Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment, the third word, but I'll begin reading in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, teach us to delight in your laws, in your statutes, in your words. May they be a light to our feet, a lamp to our way. May we follow them all the days of our life, that we would be kept from sin, that we would be kept from the ways of death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning in our study of the Ten Commandments, we look at the third word, the word that has to do with the name of God and how the name of God is treated. And now many people will fail to see the importance of this commandment. Of course, most people know that names in the Bible were important, right? Every name means something. Every name seems to indicate something about the character or the life of the person to whom it is given, or the promise of God toward that people or toward that family. But people generally tend to think names don't have that importance anymore, you know? And so why make a big deal out of God's name? Why is that so important? Why is that significant? We don't look at names like that anymore. And while I think that is partially true, it's not completely true. We do look at names as special and set apart even today. Let's say I had an idea for a business that I wanted to start. And I'm pretty good at making hamburgers and milkshakes and that sort of thing. But I can't just put hamburgers on the sign, right? Nobody's gonna come to my restaurant. So I have to think of something else. So what does everybody like? Everybody likes steak, you know? So if I make my hamburgers with steak, and I'm also pretty good at making milkshakes, and steak and shake sounds kind of the same, right? It sounds kind of catchy. So I could call my restaurant Steak and Shake. And I could make it like an old-fashioned diner with a black and white checkerboard pattern is sort of my brand. And I could open up my restaurant that way. And I bet lots of people would come to my restaurant. But if I did that, I would get into serious trouble, right? Because that name is already taken. That brand is already taken. In fact, it's protected by law. So you can't just go out and start a restaurant called Steak and Shake. You can't start up a computer company and call it Apple, right? You can't do those things. That is protected speech. It's property of another business. And the force of the law is behind that. So I don't own that name. I don't own those words in that context. I can't do just anything I want with the name. It's set apart. It's protected, even by the law of the land. And so in human affairs, we do recognize that names are significant. Names are set apart sometimes as protected. How much more should it be expected that the living God would set apart his name, that he would protect his name? So it's not just a word that anyone can use in any way that they like. It's not just a concept that we can pour our own meaning into, we can define for ourselves. It is a special name. It is special because God has given it to us, because it describes him. The basis of this commandment is that whenever we use the name of God, it is an act of worship. We might not be sitting in church. We might not be, you know, gathered with the believers. But when we use the name of God, we're calling upon him. We're saying something about him. It is an act of worship. And any disrespect or dishonor of that name is blasphemy against him. And so that's really the heart of the commandment that we're going to look at today. And as Christians, this is so important for us because we are called as God's people to bear his name. We are called to be his special people in the world. And bearing the name of God is always an act of worship, whether we're here worshiping corporately, whether we're at our workplace or our school and our home. It involves everything that we do. And so this commandment reminds us as believers in Jesus Christ of the high calling that we have to bear witness to him, to represent him wherever he sends us. But to really understand, I think, the meat of this commandment, we have to have some background to understanding it. And maybe a good place to start will be just the question, what is God's name? If God is concerned about how his name is used, what is that name? This is one of the most basic questions that any person can ask. Because to ask the question is to ask who God himself is. And we don't get to answer this question by saying, well, who do you think God is? Who is God as you conceive him? What name do you like to use for God that makes you feel spiritual and holy? Because all the names are the same anyway. That's not how we answer this question. We don't get to do this. Again, because God names himself. And this is because biblically we understand that naming something is about having authority over it. Naming something is about having authority over it. So when God created Adam in his image and gave him dominion over the creatures on the earth, one of the first things that Adam did was name the animals. God brought them to Adam and he gave them names. The animals did not name Adam, right? The animals did not name themselves. You know, it's amazing. Some animals have a lot of intelligence, maybe even almost as much as some people, and they can actually teach chimpanzees words, and they can teach them to use simple sentences with those words. And so you can teach a chimpanzee, this is a banana. And the chimpanzee thinks, oh, I always wondered what that was called. I love those things. You know, the chimpanzee does not have a word for that. He doesn't say, oh, well, this is our word for that yellow thing. It's man who names, because man is in authority over the beasts and creatures. No matter how intelligent they might be, in a way, it's man who gets to name the animals and the fish and the birds and the stars. But we don't get to name God. We don't get to name him. We don't get to creatively come up with all kinds of ideas for good things to call the creator of heaven and earth. And that's because only he can define himself. Only he can tell us who he is. We need his revelation in order to be able to name him properly. And so God's name isn't what we call him. It's not how we think of him. It's what he calls himself and what he has revealed to us. So what is God's name? Is God's name God? Is that his name? Not really. It's not really his name. God is, it can be, but God, the word God is also a rather generic name. It does have generic meaning, even in the Bible. The false gods, Baal and Asherah, Zeus or Osiris, these are all gods. And even in Scripture, they're called gods. And human authorities can also be called gods at times in the Scripture. Now, when people blaspheme the name of God, they are thinking of, many times, the God of heaven and earth, and so they are misusing his name. But actually, in this third word, the name God uses for himself is Yahweh. Yahweh, that's the name that is used. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Remember, Moses at the burning bush is being called by God to go down to Egypt and to deliver the people of Israel from bondage there, according to God's promise. And Moses asks a really interesting favor of God. He says, you know, when I go there and the people ask me what your name is, they ask me who is the God who has sent me to them, what should I say? what should I say your name is? And that's where God gives his name, his covenant name, Yahweh, which means I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And of course, that name comes from the Hebrew word, the verb to be, to exist. And when God says I am, he's talking about a whole host of things there probably, but he certainly means to say that he is eternal, he exists, and he always has done so. And he is not depending on anyone else to make him is, right? He's not depending on any other creature to create him or sustain him. He is God, dependent upon no one for his existence. And this is God's special covenant name. Because God, Yahweh, means that God is ever the same. He is ever the same, and he always keeps his promises to his people. And of course, there's many other names in the scriptures for God, and we're not going to go through all of them today. He's called Adonai in the Old Testament, which means Lord or Master. In the New Testament, he's called Jesus. He's called Jesus, the Son, the divine Son of God. The triune God is called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are new names that are given to God in the new covenant. Names that we use. Names that are also sacred and protected and jealously guarded by God. And if we love God, we will reverence his names. If we love God, we will cherish and protect his name. And that brings us to the second point here in verse 7, where God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not take his name in vain. We might just assume that word there, take, means to speak. Because when we read this commandment, that's usually what we think of. We think about taking the name of God or Jesus or the Lord on our lips. But actually, this word doesn't mean to speak. It actually has a much broader meaning. It means just what it's translated as, to take or to carry or to pick up or to bear something, to carry something. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to carry God's name? What does it mean to bear his name? And actually, in the days when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, we're actually given a great picture of what it means to carry the name of God. Remember, God's name was enshrined in the tabernacle. God said, I am putting my name among you. His name was in the tabernacle, and Israel would encamp all around the tabernacle. God would be in the center of his people. He would be in the midst of his people. And so when Israel had to move from place to place, what did the Levites and the priests have to do? Well, they had to pack up the tent, right? They had to take down the poles, and they had to fold the skins that made up the tabernacle, and they had to put poles into the furniture and carry that. And this is what they did. They bore the tabernacle through the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 1, it says, you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all the furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. And they shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and encamp around the tabernacle. What they're doing is they're carrying God's name. That's why it has to be Levites and priests who do it. It's a priestly act. It's a priestly task to bear the name of God. We know this too because of the things that the high priest wore. Remember, the high priest had like a turban on his head, some kind of headdress on his head. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but it had a golden plate where his forehead was. And actually, it's not called a plate. Literally, it's called a flower, a golden flower on his forehead, engraved with the words, holy to Yahweh. The high priest is bearing the name of God. He's carrying the name of God upon his head. So what this tells us is that these holy men, these consecrated men, set apart to the work of God, the service of the tabernacle, were given the task, the responsibility, the high calling of carrying the name of God around with them, bearing that name before the nation and before really all the nations of the world. It was a special privilege. And that tells us also that God has set apart us to carry his name. We are the priesthood of God. In the new covenant, we are all priests. And we all bear the name of the Lord. We all bear the name of Yahweh and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we bear the name of Jesus. And we carry that name with us. It's interesting that this same word, the same word the Scripture uses to bear God's name, that verb, is also the verb that's used of our sins. Before we experience the grace and forgiveness of God, we take upon ourselves our sins. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." When you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, what are you carrying around with you? You're carrying around your sin. And the biblical teaching is that only God can take your sin off of you. And that's what he does. And who bears it? Jesus bears it. Jesus takes your sin off of you, and he bears it. He bore it to the cross. Hebrews 9:28 says, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." And when he does this, instead of sin, he puts his name on us. And that's what we bear. So what are we to represent to each other, to the world around us? What are we to carry? Not our sins. We're not to be living in our sins anymore. Those are not the things that are to define us, but it's God himself who has written his name upon us. Israel was a nation of priests, and the Church of God is a nation of priests today. And so there's no higher privilege or calling than this. Really, there's no higher privilege than carrying the name of the living God. We may misuse it. We may blaspheme it. We may drop it, we may drop it in the dirt. Okay, we may say even that God is taking a risk letting us bear his name. But it's a risk that he is willing to take because we are united to him through Jesus Christ, and he wants to give us this great privilege. He wants us to be called by his name. But also recognize this, he is watching closely. He's watching closely to see how we will do. Are we carrying that name well? Are we doing it badly? Do we have sin to repent of in that? Well, again, we come to the next point. We can do it badly, right? We can do it badly, and that's what we're warned against in the commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't bear it in vain. So there's danger here, right? As we read in the second word, God is jealous. Okay, he's a jealous God, and he is certainly jealous for his own name and his holiness and his reputation. So we need to be careful. We should not take his name lightly. That expression "in vain" actually has two senses, as it's used here. You can use it in a double way in the Hebrew language. The first way is that something that is in vain or a vanity can just mean empty. It's hollow. There's nothing to it. One can bear God's name in that way. How can you do that? When you don't give any definition to that name. In other words, you say nothing at all about him. You say nothing at all about him. You just go through your life, no one knowing who you are, what God has made you, what he has called you to be. There's no witness. There's no confession. You're bearing his name, but there's no evidence to anyone else that you're doing so. And it can certainly be taken in that sense of emptiness. But it can also be, vanity in the Bible can also refer to falsehood or deceit. Vanity can be a lie. In other words, you're using God's name in a way that actually misrepresents him. Maybe it would be better just to be empty rather than misrepresent God. But it's a use of God's name that lies about him, that says things that are untrue. It's the reason for other laws in the scripture, such as this, from Exodus 23:13. Be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods. Make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So God is saying, don't name the gods of the surrounding nations. And yet the Bible does this, right? The Bible names Baal and Asherah and Molech. But what's being talked about here is not just saying the name. It's not invoking those names. It's not invoking those names. It's not calling on them in worship, seeking their protection, obeying them, honoring them. This is about not promoting false gods, not treating their name with reverence, the same reverence with which you are to treat God's name. And that was a great sin in Israel, wasn't it? We saw that last week. Worshiping the living God through an image, through a golden calf. That's one way of lying about God. But it's also the names you use of God. We can call God Baal or Asherah or Zeus or something else, and we can just say, well, it's all the same. It doesn't really matter. It's just all God. But that's a lie. It's a lie to say that the God of the Bible is Allah, or the God of the Mormons. It's lying about God because you're treating those other gods as though they are real. You're making them competitors with God. You're making them equals with God. Here's a recent example of this kind of vanity. Not long ago, President Obama was giving a speech to a large number of people from the Planned Parenthood organization. So Planned Parenthood, this is the group founded by Margaret Sanger back in the early 20th century to promote birth control and forced sterilization on those people who, shall we say, were less than desirable to her. And President Obama might want to look into that, because actually Margaret Sanger was a racist, and those were the kinds of people she didn't want multiplying. And so she founded this organization that still exists, that runs on her principles, and we give $360 million every year to them, too. Just thought you might want to know that. But anyway, this organization that promotes today abortion, and even provides abortion in many locations, the president is speaking to them, and as he is wrapping up his speech, as he's coming to the end, you know, praising them for all of their great work, he says, God bless Planned Parenthood. God bless Planned Parenthood. Now, let me ask you, is God going to bless an organization whose whole purpose is to violate his own commandments, particularly you shall not murder, an organization that gives itself to such cruelty and wickedness? Of course not. God is not going to bless that organization. He's not going to put his approval on what they are doing against the weak and the helpless. So it's blasphemy. You see, I mean, and I wonder how many people, even people who were maybe are against abortion, would have heard that and even thought that. But it's the highest form of blasphemy to lie about God, to say that he will bless the wicked, that he will bless such cruelty. And so we need to speak the truth about God so that we do not bear his name falsely or vainly. Jesus teaches us to keep this commandment, and he teaches us that we must pray to keep this commandment. In fact, when Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, this is the first petition. This is the first thing that we should be praying for, as Jesus taught us. Hallowed be your name. That's what it means. It means, may your name be treated as holy. May the third word of your commandments be kept on earth, just like it is in heaven. Are the angels in heaven blaspheming God's name? Are they misusing it? Are they lying about God? No, they're not. And so we're praying that it would be the same on earth, that God's name would be hallowed. It's not a statement of a fact. It's a request God, cause your name to be hallowed. And when we pray this, who are we praying for? Well, I think we always need to be praying for ourselves first. We need to be thinking about ourselves. Am I treating God's name as it should be treated? God, help me to do this. Help me to be careful in my speech and in my conduct. And then my family, and then my church, and then my city, and then my nation, and then the whole world. Hallowed be your name in all of those places. When God's not worshipped, when his name is profaned, when his word is spit on, when he's given no respect and he's not obeyed, it should drive us to pray. It should drive us to pray that this would happen. We should desire that men and women everywhere should call on the name of the Lord, that they would humble themselves before him and treat God with such reverence. And that should be our prayer today. That should be our prayer today. First us, and then those all around us would give their worship and their very lives to the God who is holy, to the God to whom they owe everything. And of course, hallowing God's name is not just a part of my prayer for other people. I have to bear God's name in gratitude and in thanksgiving as my hope and my Savior. I have to love God's name and give him honor and credit for all that he has done and everything that he has enabled me to do. Every gift and ability that I have, I give him thanks. In the name of God, the name of God has to be reverenced in that way. And actually, there are forces in our culture that want to ban Christians from keeping this commandment. They call it religious speech. There are people that, in some places, it's already illegal to use religious speech references to God in the workplace. For instance, in one such place, a Christian woman was told by one of her coworkers, and this was on a break, okay, they were just chatting around the water cooler or whatever. She was told by a coworker that she was having lots of problems in her life, and she was thinking about suicide. And so this Christian woman told her coworker about Jesus Christ, quoted a couple of Bible verses with her, and prayed with her. It just took a few minutes, and she was fired for that, for harassing people with her religion at work. And of course, we have to use good sense about this. We shouldn't be on company time, you know, having Bible studies and taking long, extended opportunities to witness to people. But the name of God should be a part of our speech and a part of our life. We should be telling people, hey, I'll pray for you, or praise God for that. I'm glad to hear that. Or, praise the Lord, sales are up, or whatever. You know, we should be able to express those things wherever we are. And the world doesn't want us to do that. The world does not honor the name of God and doesn't want us doing it either. But we have to. We don't want to be bearing God's name in an empty way. Well, he's a Christian, I think, but you can't really tell. He never says anything about it. How else do we bear God's name in a way that gives glory to him? And this doesn't even have to do with speaking at all. Remember, we're talking about bearing or carrying. And we show reverence for God's name when we love our neighbors, when we love those around us, when we practice kindness and justice and righteousness towards others. And there's a beautiful chapter in the Bible that is about this very thing. It's in Leviticus 19, and I can't read the whole thing, but I'm going to read just some of it. And listen to what God commands here. And also listen to the reason why God is commanding these things. This is Leviticus 19. I think this is starting at verse 8. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, or lie to one another. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor or rob him. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what's being commanded here? All kinds of things. Giving to the poor, speaking the truth to each other, not gossiping about each other, respecting our neighbor's property, not cheating or acting with cruelty toward the weak or handicapped people, being just in judgment, not bearing grudges against others, all kinds of things. And what's the reason? I am Yahweh. That's what God says. I am Yahweh. And you bear my name. That's the whole reason for the passage. You bear my name. And so you treat your neighbors with justice and kindness and love and forgiveness. Do these things because you carry my name. We're to carry his name into all of our relationships. Even if his name is not always spoken, not specifically referred to, God is to be seen in the way that we relate to those around us. If we hate our neighbor and we do not love him or give him justice, we blaspheme the name of God. God takes our mistreatment of others personally, we could say. His very name is bound up with it. And of course, we want to say a little bit today about speech. About speech. Of course, this commandment has to do with our speaking and our actual use of the name of God. And one place in the Bible where God's name is invoked or used is in the making of covenants, in the swearing of oaths. When we enter into a marriage covenant, we take vows of faithfulness and love and fidelity. When we join a local church, we take vows. When someone becomes an officer in the church or in the state, they're given a heavy, grave responsibility. It's an appropriate occasion for an oath, a public oath. And an oath is an act of worship toward God. And so when we take oaths or vows, we do it in two ways. First of all, we swear by things that are not God. This is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he rebukes the people of his day, the teachers of the law, for swearing by, you know, the temple or the goal in the temple or the altar in the temple. All right. Those things are not God. OK, we swear on a stack of Bibles, right, or our mother's grave. Those things don't hold us to keep our word. It's only God that can be our judge and that can hold us to account. And so the scripture says, when we do take vows, which we should do rarely, which we should do seldom, it is only to God that we take our vow. We don't swear by things that aren't God. The second way we can take his name in vain is when we use his name, like I just said. We're only to do this on rare occasions, but when we do it frequently, it usually means we're doing it hastily, or for trivial matters, or taking God's name on our lips rashly, like when we're on the basketball court and somebody blocks our shot. You know, we just say, well, you know, guys are just being guys, you know, it doesn't really mean anything. It does. It does mean something. We need to be careful not to take God's name lightly and not to use it for light and insignificant things. Jesus said we should let our yes be yes, and let our no be no, and anything else is from the evil one. So we need to be careful about that. But because we're weak, because we're sinners, because sometimes, even the scripture, we need another witness, oaths come into play. Even God swears an oath to Abraham. He swears by himself, because there's nothing greater than him. Paul swears, takes vows, according to the name of Jesus Christ. He calls Jesus to judge him, but he doesn't do it rashly. Because typically when men swear rashly, not only are they taking God's name in vain, but they're usually committing another sin. They're vowing to do stupid or even sinful things. And we have numerous examples of that in Scripture, right? David swearing that he will put to death the whole house of Nabal. Okay, for the foolishness and the sin of one man, he's going to kill everybody in Nabal's household. Or Herod promising to give anything to his daughter-in-law as long as she dances before him. Or the Jews who pledge that they're not going to eat until they kill Paul. These are all sinful things. These are all wicked things. And sometimes, maybe you've done that. Maybe you've sworn to do something, and you've realized later that it was wicked. It was a wrong thing to do. So what should you do? Well, you shouldn't keep your vow. You shouldn't keep your oath. You shouldn't compound your sin. You should ask forgiveness for making such a rash oath and using God's name in vain, and let it sit at that. But you shouldn't vow to do something sinful and then think that you have to keep your vow. There are other ways that God's name can be taken in vain. False teaching, false prophecy, heresy. Those are all blasphemous forms of speech. The false prophets of the Scripture lied about God in both the Old and New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we're told about such people. It says there that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. This is about the third commandment. And this is about the fact that God will not hold guiltless those who break this commandment when they lie about God, when they deceive others about him, when they invent false religions. So Joseph Smith and L. Ron Hubbard and Muhammad and Jim Jones and many, many others were all doing this. They were all blasphemers, and they all brought upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, God does not hold them guiltless. He is jealous for his name and for the truth about him. And then Peter goes on and he says, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So their heresies not only bring destruction on themselves, but other people, you know, gullible people who are not grounded in Scripture are also going to be deceived. And they are also going to go to their destruction if they listen to them and follow them. And why do people blaspheme in such ways? Well, we have one reason here that may account for about 90% of it. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Covetousness. They're greedy for gain. You know, L. Ron Hubbard, a science fiction writer back in the 40s and 50s, said to his buddies, you know, I could invent a religion and I could get rich off of it. And he made a bet, and it worked. He made a religion, ridiculous, but people believed it, and they sent him money. It's on account of covetousness, or covetousness for power or authority over other people. But you don't have to be a founder of a major religion or a cult to be guilty of this kind of sin and blasphemy. When you lie and deceive others about God, sometimes even lying and deceiving yourself about God, you are guilty of this. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? You know, my girlfriend and I decided to move in together because, well, we prayed about it and God said it was okay. Or, you know, I decided that God was fine with me living as a homosexual because he's just given me this peace about it. And so I know it's okay. What is that sort of thing? It's lying about God. It's lying about what God has said in his word. His word tells us that these things are sin. His word tells us that these things are wickedness in his sight. And so there's this often this temptation when we have a lust or a temptation to do something that is forbidden, we want to pretend as though God has made, you know, a special exception in our case. No, it's okay for you. Or, well, you know, I wrote that a long time ago. I think it's fine now. It's blasphemy. It's misuse of the name of God. And then when some preacher or teacher gets up and says it, that this sin is okay with God, that's a false prophet. That's a false teacher. So we need to speak the truth about God, not just to others, but to ourselves as well. And in doing so, we reverence his name. And of course, we have to think a little bit more too here about the consequences of not doing this. God is watching. God is listening. God is looking. What if you do take the Lord's name in vain? What if you do lie about God by a silent witness, a non-existent witness, or a false witness? What if you live a life of continual blasphemy in that way, despising the name of God before others, despising the name of Jesus Christ? The third word says, God will not hold him guiltless who does this. God will see how we treat his name, how we treat him. In Leviticus 24, there's an example of this. We read there the story of a Hebrew man who got into a fight with another man. And this other guy was, his father was an Egyptian, and his mother was an Israelite, a Hebrew. And in the course of the fight, Leviticus is telling us, these guys are going back and forth and beating on each other. The son of the Egyptian father curses God. We don't know what he said. We don't know exactly how it sounded. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but it does say that he cursed God. And all the bystanders are horrified. Did you hear what that guy just said? You know, and so they inquired of the Lord. They went before the Lord. What should we do with this man who has cursed God? And this is God's answer. Take outside the camp him who is cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. That's the same word as the commandment. If you do not bear the name of God in a way that is true and faithful, you will once again bear your sin. The Lord will not hold guiltless him who mocks and misuses his name. What does this tell us? It tells us God will take action to defend his name. God will take action. If we do not reverence his name, you know, the consequences initially may not be that serious, comparatively speaking, okay? God may chastise us as a son, you know. The consequence could be relatively minor, or it could be a lot worse. And if we fall into a regular habit, a pattern of life of despising God, it will be worse. Eventually, it will be pretty bad. It will be worse. But again, it's up to us. Do we choose to bear God's name in that way? If we do, who of us could hope to stand? Who of us could mock God and hope to stand? But as Paul says somewhere, I am confident of better things of you. I'm confident of better things of us who have received so much by the grace of God. And you're Christians, which means you have been baptized. You know, baptism is a naming ceremony. It's a naming ceremony. You are baptized according to Christ's command in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name of God is put on you. It's placed on you. You should think of that when you see the water go on, that the name of God is going on as well. And so we are from that day forward to bear his name faithfully and well. His name is with you wherever you go. And we have a great reminder of this too every Lord's Day, when we meet together in God's presence and we worship. And what's the last thing that happens in our worship service? We're sent out, right? We're sent out with a benediction, with a blessing. And this is how and why God gives us his benediction after we have worshiped him. This is from Numbers chapter 6. And God said to Aaron and his sons, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. When we receive the benediction, it's not, well, you know, may things go well for you this week. May you be happy in all of your ways and in everything you do. No, it's a promise of God's blessing. It's a speaking of God's blessing for those who bear his name well, for those who bear his name faithfully. Put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And so every Sunday you hear again that you are Christians, that you are bearers of God's name to your workplaces, your neighborhoods, wherever God takes you. So bear it well. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be those who reverence and honor your name. Help us, Lord, to show our love for you as we keep this commandment. Help us to show our love for others as we bear the name to them, as we bear a faithful witness to this world. Give us strength. Keep us from the temptations of idolatry that are so much around us. Keep us from shame and cowardice. Help us to bear your name with gratitude and with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.